When I was asked to teach, I just kind of just see where I've been reading the scriptures and see where what's been going on in my life. And I was asked, and I happen to be reading in the book of Job. And so the book of Job is going to be my springboard. And I got a whole boatload of scriptures this morning because I'm going to be covering the doctrine. It's not like atonement. It's not like salvation. It's kind of a strange title. I guess we'll be covering, I guess if you want to give it a title, the doctrine of esteeming. The doctrine of esteeming. I know y'all know all about that, but that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I guess Webster said that esteeming is, how do you put it? He said it's giving something, it's valuing something for the higher order. And it's not necessarily, it's not that something is, I don't want to say not important, because there are more important things, but it's not that something is better than the other. It's more important, though. And sometimes you hear a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching about priorities and things of this nature. And this morning, I'm going to show you what the Scripture has to say about priorities. What you ought to esteem important.
Amen.
Okay? As far as what the Bible is concerned, what that word esteem is connected with, that's what we're going to be covering this morning. And most of us, right now, you know, if I was to give you a piece of paper, you'd make a list of priorities. You'd say, I'd ask, what do you esteem important? Well, you'd begin to make the list. And it'd be interesting to see if that list would match up with what the Bible has to say about esteeming things and what ought to be esteemed. It'd be interesting. But most of us, we esteem things because of our own particular family unit, the way we were raised in our culture. Maybe we esteem things higher than others because of our social economic status and all that stuff like that. Well, the Bible is real clear about what you ought to esteem. It doesn't leave any doubt. It doesn't, there's no room for like the gray shaded areas. No, it's very, very clear. And this morning when you get out of Sunday school class, you'll know, hopefully, if I've done my homework and if you pay attention, you'll know what the Bible tells you to esteem important. And I wish I had a bunch of pieces of paper. You'd probably come up with a different list than if you started just listed right now. What's important to you? Well, you know, and the same old general answer, yeah, my family, yeah, God's important. And well, we're going to find out. We're going to whittle it down pretty narrow this morning and find out what the Bible says about esteeming, what needs to be esteemed in your life. Well, let's pray real quick. Lord, we ask you to open your word to us this morning. And Lord, we need to be like John in Revelation, said he heard a voice from heaven. And God, we don't need to be entertained this morning. We don't need to be just caught up with deliveries and fair speeches, nice words. Lord, we just need to hear from you. And Lord, you need to reveal things to us from your word. And I ask, Lord, you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with you, if you're already there, to Job. The book of Job, chapter 23. Job's going to open it up here for us. Now, Job he's sitting here, and this is about the 10th or 11th time now. He's answered his friends, and they've come back with him with a rebuttal. And he's sitting there and scraping himself with pottery. And he says down here in verse 8, he says, he's looking for God. He says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backwards, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where doth he work? Where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. A couple of things about that. God knoweth the way that we take.
Amen.
And the second thing about that, we don't know the way we take. So God knows. He's in control. He says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. And here it is. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food.
Amen.
I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, you see the importance that Job gives here to the Word of God. He's in the darkest of night. He doesn't understand what's going along. And he doesn't really pray for deliverance. He says, I wish I had an audience before God. And he said, you guys, you'd find out, you know, what God is saying. And you'd find out that I'm not in this situation because of my sin. But what does Job really hold dear to him? I mean, his wife is forsaken. He's lost his kids, lost all his earthly possessions. And now what is dear to Job? The Word of God.
Amen.
The Word of God. And so he says, more than my necessary food. Now flip over, if you will, to 1 Kings. And this is probably, I think, to me, one of the most important verses in my life. Surely one of the, I think a really important verse in the Old Testament. You're not going to think so when you read it. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, Now keep in mind, we're going to go through about four verses here. We're talking about esteeming the Word of God important. It says there in verse 9 of chapter 8 of 1 Kings, it says, there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone. Now, the ark is where God dwelt. And the believer today is where God dwells in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And a long time ago, you come down there, the dedication of the temple, and the ark is put in there, and God fills the place up with the cloud. And you know what was in there? Only the two tables of stone. Now, that's a simple picture of what ought to be in the believer today. Nothing but the Word of God. Amen. We spend so much time filling our lives with magazines and TV and gossip and activities, and we spend all this time, our lives, boy, we got more brands in the fire you can shake a stick at, and we're running here and running there, and boy, I'm just too busy for this, and none of it, hardly any of it, is filling our lives up with the Word of God. Yeah. Nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone. You know why we have to go, in times past, I guess, you know why we have to go to the elders of the church for questions? Either way, I got to have a council with Brother Lindell. I got to have a council with Steve. Or I got to have a council with someone. We got to get together and have a meeting. I'm not too sure what the answer is. You know why that is? Because you haven't grown up enough to where you're old enough to have a council with God. You're not filled up with the Word of God enough to know what to do in a particular situation. You remember when Joshua was down there praying, aching and sinned? What did God tell him? He says, why are you praying? Get up. He said, you know what to do. Take care of the matter and do it. Joshua knew what to do. And you get a believer that's in the Word of God and knows what God has to say about certain matters, you don't have to pray about a lot of things, really. Get up and do them. God has not left us without counsel. God has not left us without instruction. And if we would esteem His words more than our necessary food, and you know how much we esteem. Well, you drive down the road, people are drinking and people are eating, and I work at a fast food place, man, they're making millions of dollars and stuff like that. And people are just, their occupation is eating a lot of times. I mean, it's just eating, And if you look at, a lot of times when you see these pictures on TV about Ethiopia and these places like that, people starving, I think that's exactly what a lot of Christians look like. Yeah. They are on a spiritual starvation diet, and they don't spend, and then they cry and whine about different situations. God, how come I don't have any light? God, how come I'm in the situation that I'm in? And it's because they're not spending time in the Word of God. Amen. There was a girl up at Oklahoma State one time that I was talking to. We stand in the lunch line there, and she was from Korea, And I was talking to her, we just small talk, I said, how you doing? Her name was Moonsook. I said, how you doing, Moonsook? And she said, well, she said, I'm not doing too good, And I said, I didn't know if I should ask why or not, I did ask, well, why? She said, well, I think I've sinned. And then I really didn't know if I should ask, And I said, well, you want to talk about it? And she says, well, I haven't read the Bible lately. A lot of times we preach about drinking and running around and gossip and stuff like that. Boy, to her, it was a sin not to read the Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Look at Psalm 17. What's important to you this morning? Would you have had the Word of God on your list this morning? Do you hold that in a higher order in your life? Psalm 17. Just a couple of quick things on what the Word of God can do for you this morning. Look at verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the words of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. You know why a lot of people get off into sin? You know why a lot of people end up in with bad decisions and wrong moves in their life? They're not listening to God. They're not listening to God. Amen. They don't know enough of the Bible. They couldn't find five verses on marriage or the second coming. They couldn't find their leg with a search warrant, you think, They do not know the Word of God. But the psalmist there, David says, hey, when the destroyer came my way, he was out to devour me up, sift me as wheat, but by the words that came out of the mouth of God, I was kept from the paths of the destroyer. Listen, folks, there's a whole lot of pitfalls and holes that you can fall into out there, and the devil's trying to deceive all kinds of people in all kinds of ways this morning. How are you going to know what's right and what's wrong? How are you going to know which is spiritual and which is carnal?
Amen.
Right there. Yeah. There it is. By the words of thy lips, I've kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Look, if you will, flip over to Psalm 19. Gives you a little bit of wisdom, a little bit of instruction. Look at Psalm 19, verse 7. This is a song we sing. I wonder if it's a song we practice. The law of the Lord is perfect. What's it do? Converting the soul. There it is. The Bible says, though, that it's able to make thee wise unto salvation. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What's it do? Making wise the simple. So the statutes of the Lord are right. And what do? They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. What's it do? Enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And then one more verse, Jeremiah chapter 15. I'm just going to stay there in Psalm 19. Jeremiah 15. Now, I've quoted this verse a couple times recently. It says, Jeremiah says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. You know what? I remember one time up in college, we used to have, man, we'd get up and read, and we'd get together to pray, and then we'd get together in the cafeteria for like a small open meeting. And man, you had about two and a half hours of just of fellowship and time in the word with other believers there in the dormitory before you ran off to college. And we got together one time and we were sharing in the cafeteria, and we said, like one guy said, what'd you read about? He said, oh man, I was reading about the rapture, man. Oh, it was good. I said, that's good. You know, and then we asked another guy, I said, what'd you read about? He said, man, I was reading how Jesus, he shut the mouths of the Pharisees. And we said, hey, that's good. And they asked me, they said, Danny, what did you read about? I said, oh man, I said, I was reading about when God was sitting out with the pillars of Solomon's temple. And they're like, eh, what? No, listen, I'm telling you, man, God opened that thing to me. I mean, it was a picture of the church. It was a picture of the believer. And I was rejoicing. And you know what it was? The Word of God changed my countenance. It changed the way I thought and changed the way I felt. And a lot of times when people run around the job all down and depressed, a lot of times when y'all come in here and you're all sad and depressed and you don't praise the Lord, you're not happy, is because you haven't spent time in the Word of God. Now, that's it, folks. And the testimony of this man is here. He read the New Testament 60 times in the first 3 years that he was married, or saved. Sometimes you might not read them. Amen. There's a young man got saved a couple months ago that has been coming around here testifying. His goal is to read the entire Bible by the end of this year. He's already read I think he told me 11, 15 books of the Bible. Just got saved. He's got something. He's off on the right track. And the Word of God to him is a joy and rejoicing of his soul. It's going to give him instruction in which paths to walk down. And it's going to teach him. It's going to make him wise. He's desiring it more than fine gold. And if we spend as much time searching the Word of God, as much time as we spend searching the Almighty Dollar, we'd be a whole lot better off. I guarantee you that. We'd be able to shut the mouths of a lot of J-Dubs come knock on our door. We'd be able to shut a lot of false doctrine. Just, man, you don't have to, you really don't have to read. I used to, kind of study like Mormons and stuff like that. But I came to a place, I am convinced, you really don't need to study their doctrine. You really don't need to. If you know this book well enough, you'll know how to answer their doctrine. Man, no, they're talking, you got to hang on. Well, my Bible says he's able to keep me, spotless. And you read over there in Jude, different places, you'll know how to handle it. Job says, oh, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Oh, Mordecai the Jew. You know the story of Mordecai in the book of Esther. How that, when he saved the king's life. And the king couldn't sleep that one night. And he got out the book of Chronicles of all books to read, And there he got to reading there. And he found out, and Mordecai saved the king's life. And yet, when Haman came around, Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. Now, that was kind of strange, that he would save, the king's life who was an Amalekite. I take that back. I don't know if the king was an Amalekite or not, but Haman was. Haman was a descendant of the Amalekites. And Haman, or Mordecai, wasn't about to bow down to somebody who was an enemy of God. And so old Mordecai, he's following the word of God, But did you notice how much what was put on the line? His neck was on the line. Yeah. Just think. Now, he'd have been off the hook. Everything would have been fine and smooth, and he'd have been just going right on down the road if he'd have just bowed down to that one man. He said, no, that man's an Amalekite, and I'm not going to bow down to someone who's at enmity with God. Well, how'd the thing turn out? I mean, he's over there saying, no, I ain't going to bow down. As he hears them nails getting pounded in the gallows, going to hang him. Well, you know how the thing turned out. Haman got hung, and all them robes that Haman was thinking about got put on Mordecai. And it'll pay off, folks. It'll pay off if you put a little bit of esteem on the Word of God. Say, that book's important. That book's necessary. And I'm going to spend some time in it. Amen. Job did it. He esteemed the words of his mouth more than his necessary food. Well, there's another verse over there in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16. Here's our second thing that needs to be on the list of esteeming. I am convinced on that first one. I am convinced that if you will just spend time reading the Bible, that it'll transform your life. I'm convinced of that. When I was in Victoria and I was having problems, I wasn't quite sure of the will of God, and I felt that spiritually I was out, man. I was going downhill, and And I said, something needs to be done. And in my mind, God has just placed in my mind that if I just read this book, if I stay in this Bible, He'll show me what to do. And I believe He did. But it's just important, folks. I just take the whole time and just talk about the Word of God and the importance that it has. It's just important.
Amen.
It's the only connection you have. You know what? You got a good definition of religion? Religion is man's response to the God he thinks he knows. That's what it is. And some religions are convenient for some people, and some religions are convenient for other people. And, you know, you don't know God outside of this book. You really don't. He has revealed himself in nature. I understand that. But this book told us that,
Amen.
That he revealed himself in nature.
Right. Yeah.
Now, you didn't just dream that up. But you want to know God? Here it is. This is the only map you have to get to him. Anyways, Luke chapter 16, look at verse 13. Jesus is talking. He says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot, it's not that it's, you know, you might not, you cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, there's one of their problems, heard all these things, and they derided him. That's like they mocked him, they laughed at him, they derided him. And he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that," here it is, here's our second point, "for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God."
Right.
Now, I didn't necessarily mean to do this, but it just kind of turned out. But I guess I've been listening to Lester Roloff a little bit too much. But I listed up four things that I just, you know, there's a whole list of things that I could have put down here. But I just listed up four things that are highly esteemed among men. Because that's what he said. Those things which are highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And I thought, first of all, in the country that we live in, education is highly esteemed among men. I mean, if you don't have a doctor's degree, you ain't nobody. I mean, you listen, turn on KDRY, one of the best Christian radio stations. And who's talking to her? Dr. So-and-so. And man, if he ain't got a doctor, if he ain't got several books and you know, not conference speaker, well, he, you know, his words, I guess, aren't just as authoritative as someone else's. Now, I highly respect experience and someone's proven track record. I'll take that. But doctor, come on. Dr. So-and-so, that don't mean nothing to me. I had a guy talking to me at McDonald's one day, and he said, we were talking about creationism and how that God created the world, and he believed in evolution. And he knew that I had gone to college and got a degree and stuff, and he said, "That's an unusual position for someone to hold." And he meant that, you know, someone who had been educated was to believe creation. No, education, I mean, it's plain and simple to me. That's the best move to take.
Amen.
But education is highly esteemed among men. And I think a lot of times education is abomination before God. Because what education does, they never taught me in college to believe God. They never taught me to walk by faith. They never taught me that I was a sinner and needed a Savior. They didn't say nothing like that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll find out what God has to say about education. Talking about that which is esteemed among men is an abomination before God. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But of them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world to the and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not,
Amen.
To bring to naught things that are,
Amen.
That no flesh should glory in his presence." Amen. Now flip down there, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in much weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God."
Amen.
Listen, God doesn't need. He took Moses. Moses had been trained up, in the universities of his day. And he said, "The time has come." He killed that Egyptian. He thought the people would understand that he was the deliverer of Israel. And they said, "Well, who made you a judge over us?" And he had to escape for his life. And God had to retrain him over there in the backside of a desert for 40 years to finally get him to the place where God could use him.
Amen.
God, He doesn't need your education. A lot of times He has to get rid of your education so that you might walk by faith.
Amen.
You have been bombarded, and I have been bombarded by the educational system of our age and of our day, and it's backwards. It doesn't walk after God, and it's of the devil, I believe. And I tell you, it's an abomination in the sight of God. Education. And then I thought, well, you know, in the religious world, you know what the second thing is highly esteemed among is denomination. They love it.
Amen.
They love it. Now you know why it's like Lester Hall. Yeah. I really didn't mean to do that, but look in Colossians. I really didn't. Look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, a very, very simple verse. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word
Amen.
Or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It says over in the book of Acts that men hazarded their lives for the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And boy, today you can turn on the TV and you can see a bunch of people over there in the Middle East. Man, they're cutting themselves on their head and they're beating themselves with chains and stuff like that. They're in a denomination. And boy, I've talked to people before and I said, listen, are you saved? Well, I'm a Catholic or I'm a Baptist. And a lot of times we harp on the Catholics about getting out of a dead religion. There's a lot of dead other religions too. Do you know that? I mean, God is not blessing the Protestant religion hardly any at all either. Yeah, I finally got that one out. That's hard to say. I mean, you know, you got a bunch of Baptist churches. People say, well, I go to a Baptist church because I know what to believe or what they believe. No, you don't. Man, you got free will Baptists believing you can lose your salvation. You got, you know, peg and anti-peg and all this anti-godliness almost, you know. And they love denominations because it's a system that they can join up with. And God started two systems. He started the family first and then He started the
Amen.
Church. And you don't need to be a part of any other organization.
Amen.
You don't need to be a member of the Petroleum Engineers Society and the Masons and all that stuff like that. Listen, it's garbage. You guys might as well stay out of it. Don't put your money into the thing. You don't need to pay union dues as far as I'm concerned. And if you suffer on it for job's sake, well then fine, suffer and glorify God. We're going to find it in 1 Peter in a little while. But listen, there is like, it's like that pot back there, when the men, they put those roots in the pot there in the Old Testament and they cried out, oh, they said, oh man of God, there's death in the pot. There's death in the denominational pot
Amen.
This morning. You know, almost, sometimes I'm afraid to say we're non-denominational. That's almost becoming a denomination in itself, you know. I don't know what I'm going to say. I said, we're Bible. I don't know what else to say. You know, we just believe the Bible. The next thing that is highly esteemed among men, and turn to Acts 12 first before I say this, and then you'll know what I'm going to say. Wasn't too long ago, someone kind of preached on this chapter. I think it was Tim. It was Brother Tim when he was talking about prayer. The story in chapter 12, you know, when James gets killed and Peter's in prison, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing unto the church of God for him. Again, in churches, this is to the church. You know what men love? They love legislation. They like legislation. Boy, they like an authoritative, you know, hierarchy of power where they can have an input and manage checks and balances and all that stuff like that. You know what the church did over here? Peter was in prison and they saw, man, James got his head cut off and it looks like the same thing's going to happen to Peter. So they didn't go protest. Hey, they didn't pick it.
Amen.
I mean, they didn't vote somebody in the office
Amen.
To get him out real quick.
Amen.
They got on their knees and they prayed to God.
Amen.
There's no legislation in the church. Amen. I'm sorry. God did not set it up that way. It is not a system where we vote a preacher in or we vote a preacher out and the deacons don't control the thing and stuff like this. You don't find that anywhere in Scripture. And legislation, as far as the church is concerned, I believe is an abomination before God.
Amen.
Man, you talk to some bunch of deacons and people who have authority in churches like that, and man, they don't like that. It's because they like to control the man that's behind the pulpit.
Right.
But it ain't in the Bible. Well, the last thing which is really highly esteemed among men, but an abomination before God, as it was exaltation. Look at Mark chapter 9. Now, this is kind of applied across the board, because we live in a generation that is bent on being number one.
That's right.
Not only nationally, I believe, but also individually. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And he came to Capernaum. Being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves. Here it is. Who should be the greatest? And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now I guarantee you, they don't teach you that in college classrooms today. They're not going to teach you down there in the management class today.
They say to be number one, boy, you gotta strive and you gotta perform and you have to achieve and you have to succeed and then you'll make it to the top. And if you have to use somebody to do that, well, that's fine. That's okay. You use somebody to do that. And generally that's the way it is in the business world, I found out. You use others to get jobs done and then everybody looks at you like you're a big hero and so they promote you and exalt you. And we live in a generation I see that is bent on being number one. I mean, you got parents with flashcards to their kids trying to make them excel in kindergarten and elementary. I'm not saying it's bad to educate your kids, but I'm not so sure of the reasons why they're doing that. Seems to me the importance is education again, rather than being a servant of all, being last of all, so that you could be first of all. You think of the Lord Jesus, Him hath God, let's see, how's it said earlier in Philippians chapter 2? Him hath God also highly exalted. Well, what does it say right before that? He humbled Himself, became a servant. Yeah. Now, we live in a generation that loves to be exalted, but they sure don't love to be base. They sure don't love to be last of all, and they sure don't love to be servant of all. They said, man, I'm going to live for myself. Receive Him, talking about a different man, Epaphroditus. Receive Him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and uphold such in reputation. Well, how come? Because for the work of Christ He was nigh unto death, not regarding His life to supply your lack of service toward Me. I know Epaphroditus, he almost died. Somehow, maybe he caught a disease or somehow maybe his life was at stake. Some people tried to kill him. Some Jews waiting for around for him because they knew that he was going to get some stuff over to Paul. Somehow, some way, he was nigh unto death for the work of Christ and he was trying to supply something to Paul. He was concerned about Paul's needs. It says about old Timotheus over there, he naturally cared for the state of other people. Most of the time, we say it's a work. Yeah. Most of the time, we have the mindset that, well, I have to go to the hospital today. I need to visit so-and-so. And it's a job rather than a naturally caring for someone else's state. We're not like them other saints over there that says they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Ministry to you is not an addiction. I wonder why. Well, for all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. That's why. We're too concerned about us. We're over there exalting ourselves again. We're too concerned about doing this for us and our plans 5-10 years down the line from now. And I'm not saying it's really necessarily bad to plan for yourselves. But when your plans override the care for the other saints, there's a problem. Amen. You need to watch out. You need to esteem not only other saints better than yourselves, but you need to esteem other sinners better than yourselves. I want to read a series of passages here. And I'm just going to be turning to them very quickly. You might want to write them down. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. There's the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. It says, who hath, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, it says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Folks, I'm telling you this morning that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We have the word of reconciliation. And we ought to, what's he say? We ought to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. We ought to commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, because the time is short, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, the Bible says. And where, I asked you a question this morning, where are the ungodly and sinner going to appear? Where do you think they're going to appear, folks? You Bible believers, where does this book say that those people are going to stand? Over in Revelation chapter 20 is where they're going to stand. And you ought to see other sinners better than yourself.
Amen.
I tell you, I think God has finally broken me from worrying about a retirement. I'm working on it, but that is always, I guess I learned that. I don't know where I learned that from. I guess either college or someplace I picked it up. But I've always worried about how am I going to live, you know? When time comes to retire and, you know, what are you going to do? I mean, you're retiring, you know? But, you know, how am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? Am I going to have money am I going to have a house to live in? Am I going to have a place to stay? I've always been worried about that. And I think maybe, I don't know, I'll probably have to deal with it the rest of my life, probably, you know. But I think maybe God might have finally got me close to the place where I can say, I'm not going to worry about that anymore.
Amen.
And to me, that's a big step. It really is. But I didn't just arrive at that. Something has replaced that. And it's the concern and care for other people.
Amen.
I mean, if I live on a dirt floor and just a cardboard place, you know, get some boxes from McDonald's and build me a little bitty shack, you know, where are the ungodly going to stand? Where are they going to live?
Amen.
For eternity. I tell you what, I've been taken back. And I've kind of been slapped and said, boy, what are you doing? You know, I'm middle-aged. I kind of realized that the other day. 30, I mean, you know.
Over the hill.
I don't mind being over the hill. I just don't ever remember being on top of it, you know what I mean? Well, I tell you, I think maybe, just maybe, I might finally be getting to the place where I'm concerned more about others than I am myself. But that's what Jesus did. He said he came to give his life a ransom for many. One more, real quick. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Well, did you get that one? Huh? You say, I esteem others more important than myself. Hey, they're of a higher order than me. My plans take second place to other people. Hebrews chapter 11. And this is a familiar one. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here's our word, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He said, hey, what am I looking for 10 years down the road? Am I looking for fame and fortune and land and like some people teach and preach on TV? No, I'm looking for reproach. I'm looking for reproach. You're going to walk with God? You're going to live godly in Christ Jesus? You know what's coming your way? Reproach, folks. But what is reproach? Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt.
Amen.
Look over there in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 says, if ye be reproached for the name of Jesus, or for the name of Christ, what? What? Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. No, some people say when the Spirit of God rests upon them, they're speaking in tongues and all stuff like that. No, my Bible says that reproaches will be around you. Reproaches are going to be around your area, and you're going to be happy, and then the Spirit of God will be upon you.
Amen.
A little bit different doctrine than what some people are teaching today. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Generally, when we're reproached, we're not happy. But that's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And it says over there in the book of Acts, them guys were beat on and they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Now, they had something we don't have. Well, here's some other people that had a strange thing. I'll say Paul here. Paul's talking in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions. Partly, this is the reason why they were in great flight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. This is what they were doing now. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Why is it that someone could come to the place while when they say, man, I've got a refrigerator over here, but someone's over there needs it, and I'm gonna spoil my goods because they've got a need, and all of a sudden someone else is looking at that person and they're beginning to reproach him and say, listen, what are you doing? How come you're giving up that career? How come you're giving up your money? How come you're giving up all your time when you could be, you know, investing in some other place? How come you're doing all these things? What, for Jesus? What? Oh, I tell you, I've got treasure in heaven.
Amen.
I am willing to come to the place where I will spoil my goods to meet the needs of others, and reproaches will come. You willing to do that? Esteeming the reproaches of Christ. Greater riches than treasures in heaven.
Amen.
Look at Hebrews 13:13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Bearing his reproach. I saw a thing on TV last night, real quick. It was a tattoo convention or something like that. Yeah, some of y'all saw it. Y'all are watching TV instead of reading. And my sermon was already done, you know. They were bearing in their body the marks of tattoos, whatever, you know. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Always caring about my body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if we looked around this morning, could we see anybody walking around bearing his reproach? I tell you. Okay. So let's look at your list now. Maybe you made a mental list or something like that. Did you catch any of the four? Did you catch any of the four, folks? This is the doctrine of esteeming. This is what the Bible says. These four things, just four. There were some other places, but do you esteem the Word of God more than your necessary food? Is it important to you enough to read it more often than you eat? Are things that you are doing highly esteemed among men? Uh-oh. You better kind of compare them with Scripture and see if God would say that's an abomination. Do you esteem others better than yourselves? Other sinners? Other saints? Do they take first place while you and your dreams and plans take second place? Whether it be your time, your money, your career, whatever it be. Are other people more important? And then lastly, and maybe the most important of all, I don't know. They're all important to me, but the reproach of Christ. Is that, in your mind, worth more treasure than any treasures you could ever possess down here? I tell you what, I had to kind of repent a little bit. Might do you well to repent a little bit. Might do you well to esteem these things important in your life. I tell you, it changed your life.
Amen.
It changed your life.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.